chapter. There are a lot of you. This will be a repeat. We had it some time ago, quite a while ago, admittedly, and I think we tried to have 7 and 8 together. If you've forgotten it, then it bears repetition, and it's necessary in the context that we're in that we get this last bright glimpse of ourselves. Now, you see, I had the advantage, and so did you in a sense, in knowing that chapter 7 was coming. So we'd look at the other chapters with a viewpoint of looking at ourselves. And now Paul has done that himself in this 7th chapter. He begins to get warmed up in the first 6 verses, and then about the 7th verse, he turns it and he looks at himself and he uses himself as an example. And I think that if Paul can say this about himself, and then it must hold true for you and I. Some of the commentaries say, well, Paul is referring to something prior to the particular period he's writing in, but I don't read it that way unless there's a gross error in the interpretation to English. I read this as being present tense, and since it's consistently worded that way, I have to say that Paul is talking about the here and now. Now, admittedly, some of it may be reflecting into the past. Some of it may be looking in the future, and I will agree with the commentaries where they say he is not talking specifically at this moment. I don't see how a man could sit down and pen these words and be quite in this picture that Paul paints himself here. But let's look at it. And as we do, I want to point something out to you. The word I think, is used 38 times. All in all, there are 59 references to I, me, my, and our. In other words, to myself. That's what Paul says. And he has only 8 references to God. I believe 8 is all. All right. Now, we'll pick up with verse 1. He starts off after he's talked about the wages of sin and the allegiance to the Lord himself. It's either allegiance to the Lord or allegiance to Satan, as in effect what he said before. Who are you serving? And are you working for wages? Or are you willing to take the free gift that God offers? He says, don't you know, my brethren? And he says, I know that I speak to those who know the word, who know the law. Now, in this instance, I don't think I want to insert the word, because the context here, he is referring specifically to the law. And in the comments that he has afterwards, it doesn't quite apply to the Word of God as a whole. So let's go from there. He says, I speak to them that know the law. And you could put down there in small words and off to the side with a question mark, the word. Don't you know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Now, there are 2 viewpoints to that particular statement. You will find a viewpoint that seems to say that we are separated from the law, that we're free from the law, and that is true spiritually. Yet, as we go along, we also find that we still have the problem of the law in our lives. And not so much the problem of the law as it is the problem of sin. Alright? Now he says, take and look at the example of a woman which has a husband. She's bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, this is a common rule of the country at that time, common rule religiously, the rule of the Bible. You're married for life. Nobody is going to change that according to God's word. And it makes a problem for a lot of people nowadays. But it says here, a woman has a husband, she's bound to that man as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, then she is loose from the law of her husband. But then on the other hand, if while her husband lives, she ups and marries another man, and divorce doesn't make any difference at all, if she marries another man while her first husband is alive, then she'll be referred to as an adulteress. But again, if her husband is dead, then she is free under the law, or from the law of marriage, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she can be married again to another man. All right. Now, with that in mind, using it as a comparison, he said, my brothers, he said, don't you know that you become dead to the law by the body of Christ? Christ died on the cross, and he canceled out the effect of the law on you. And because you died with him, you can be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, Christ himself. Why? So that we can bring forth fruit unto God, not burdened down by the requirements of the law. For when we were in the flesh, the passions. It says the motions of sin, and my note in the center column says the passions, the emotions of sin, which were by the law, worked in our members and brought forth fruit of death. In other words, brought forth again the wages of sin. It seems to be a picture that we can't get ourselves out of. But, verse 6, right now we're delivered from the law. We're free from the law. We're dead to the law. The law that held us. And now we serve in a new spirit. Not in the oldness of the letter. Now, you hear references to the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And I think it pays to know the difference. There are people, for instance, get back to that 1/8 of an inch if I can. The intent of the law is to keep people from depleting fishery resources by taking undersized fish before they can grow to a size that can reproduce and their kind and keep the supply up. That's the intent of the law. That's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is up to 16 inches and it includes 1/8. Now you see, the judge knew the difference between the spirit and the letter. He wasn't going to enforce it to the letter. All right? Now, does that mean that you can wreck the law and make it say what it wants? No. No. I think we're going to get into the spiritual end of the law here before we get out of this chapter. Now, we're to serve in the Spirit. The intent should be to do right and not to worry about, you know, walking a quarter of a mile on Sunday morning, not taking a handful of food along the way. There's all kinds of the letter of the law that the Jew lived under and tried to observe and felt that that would earn him something special in God's eyes. Well, verse 7, Paul says, well, here we stand. What are we going to say then? It would appear that the law has us in a trap. Is the law in itself sin? No. Once again, those words, God forbid. That can't be. Elsewhere, you're going to find the law is holy up there in verse 12. But right now, he's saying, no, 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 no way. I wouldn't have known what sin was. And you know, if you don't know what it is, you can't avoid it. For instance, again, coming back to that 1/8 of an inch, it just happens to be a good experience and a good illustration. If I did not know the law, and I've been sitting out in that boat, blissfully innocent, and fishing, I would have had 12 or 14 fish on that stream. And when that game warden come along, boy, would I have been guilty. Because I got a lot of 8, 9, 10 inches, you know? And they're good eating fish when they're small like that. Don't ask me how I know. They're good eating fish. All right? And if I didn't know, now my father, you see, he fished a long time ago when the limit was only 12 inches. And when I was telling him about it, he said, the limit's only 12 inches. Those fish are all right. And you know, he's old and a little bit senile. He insisted 12 inches was the legal limit. And I tried to tell him 16. And no, 12 inches. You know? All right. Now the game warden comes along and his big fancy boat pulls up and I lift that stringer up. Man, I wouldn't have been caught for 1/8 of an inch. I'd have been caught for at least 10 fish. He'd have probably ignored that 1/8 of an inch because he'd have had 10 others there that were well under the size limit. And then I'd have been hung. Boy, would I have been hung. And I could have sat there all day long and said, my father told me that it was 12 inches. I didn't know it was 16 inches. You see? The purpose of the law is to keep you informed. God wouldn't be a holy... Yeah, that's a good one too. God wouldn't be a holy God if he hadn't given the law, in a sense. That statement isn't totally correct. But where would we stand today if we didn't know what God expected of us? How would we define sin? No. Let's not be killers of the law. The law serves a purpose even today, and we're not, in some senses, free from the law. Because still today, the law tells me where I am wrong. And for that reason, we must study the law. We must absorb it. We must understand it. We must know the intent of the law, the spirit of the law, what God wants from us. Now, I don't think God's a nitpicker. That may insult somebody's intelligence, but I don't think he is. Now, somebody said there's no such thing as small sins, and I agree with that. The least of sins that you can name is as bad as the worst of sins that I can name. But you see, God doesn't look at that quarter of a mile on Sunday morning, or whatever else, or Saturday for the Jew, the Sabbath. And all the other little things, the washing of the dishes and all the little laws that some have been added by men and some have been added through the Word of God. He's not a nitpicker. You see, if you're going to just ignore the things that you know are right and wrong, then you're going to know that you're sinful. And Paul is saying here, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't have known sin, except for the law. Now, I wouldn't have known what lust was, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, you know, he picked a good one for today. We all want better jobs and bigger houses and bigger cars and large bank accounts, and we want to keep up with the Joneses. Don't. Yeah, we want something somebody else has got. The whole society that we live in is built upon a foundation of lust. Turn your TV on, and I don't care what you get on. You can get a good musical. You can get something that is perfectly entertaining. But you know what's going to come in every 3.5, 4, or 5 minutes? Some kind of commercial that's going to work on your lust. Huh. You got to use something such a toothpaste or the girls won't smile at you. Your mouth will be unsanitary and little goblins will get in there and dig holes in your teeth. If you don't use such antiperspirant, why, all kinds of antisocial things are going to happen to you. If you don't eat a certain cereal, you'll never grow up and be healthy, and it'll probably kill you anyway, you know. And new cars. Oh, the new models are going to come out. This one is better than that one, and that one is better than this one. Put the two side by side, turn to two stations, if you can get two TVs there. Here, Model A being described as much superior to Model B. On the other station, Model B is much superior to Model A. And they'll tell you that a Gremlin will get 32 miles per gallon, and I'll tell you that's not true. All right? But they'll make you want it. They work on that. And Paul just happened to pull that one out of the air as an example. I wouldn't have known what lust was if the Bible hadn't said, don't covet. Don't covet. Don't want more than God gives you. Okay. Now, that's an example. But sin, taking the occasion, referring to lust, by the commandment, wrought in me all matter of, and that word simply means lust, desire, covetousness. I can't even pronounce it, so I'm going to say covetousness. It's easy to say. Yeah, sin. You see, I knew it was wrong. The law told me it was wrong. But sin enters in, takes the law, makes me guilty. And because I'm guilty, I reach a stage where I become callous. I don't only want a Gremlin, I want a Cadillac and all the gas to go with it. Mm-hmm. Two Cadillacs. And a double garage for each one. And two houses, one for my wife and one for me. And some guest houses in the back for the kids. And I'll have another guest house. You know, you guest house. You can come down. You can come down and visit me. All right? Now, that's what Paul is talking about. He said, the law tells me what's wrong in me. I look at it, and I know it. Then sin takes a hold of that and begins to work in me. All right? That's the way it goes. Now, once I was alive. Now, without the law, sin was dead. But once I was alive without the law, you know, before I knew all about it. But then I became acquainted with the law. I knew what it meant. The commandment came in, sin revived, and I was dead. Dead in my trespasses and sins, as the word says. It takes the word of God to tell you. You see, I can't do it. I can tell you, again, that you're laying there, if you're not a born-again Christian today, dead in your sins. You're a walking body. What do they call them? Zombies. That's it. You're a bunch of zombies. Right. And that's, you know, there's a lot of people out in the world that way. They really are. But the commandment itself, the law, was ordained to give life. I found it to be death. You see, the law couldn't do what God really would like it to do. Sin, taking occasion by the law or the commandment, fooled me, deceived me, and it slew me. Now, the law is holy. The commandments are holy. They're just and they're good. God gave them. They can't be anything but that. If you could measure up to them, you would be just. You would be holy. You would be good. But you can't measure up. Because you see, when you know the law and the perfection of the law, then sin comes in. And you know what you should do. And once again, back to Adam in that garden, you are going to make the wrong choice. You will know right because of the law. You will know right in perfection. But because of your nature, sin will take occasion in you. And death. Now, then, that which is good, was it made death unto me? Again, God forbid. But sin, so that it can appear to be sin, and we will know it as sin, works in me. And it brings death in me by that which is good. Using the law, accusing me, condemning me by the holy law of God. And sin, because of the law, becomes exceedingly sinful. As we progress in the knowledge of the law and we recognize sin, then we recognize that we progressively become more sinful as we go along. Now, once again, remember, he's talking to Christians here. Now, Paul, this is where all the I's and me's and begin to show up really in abundance. We know that the law is spiritual, it's good. But me, I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I am sold under sin. I am in bondage to it. Now look at me. That which I do, I allow not. I prefer that it would not happen. What I would do, that I do not. What my mind tells me is right to do, I don't do it. That which I hate, that which I know is wrong, that's what I end up doing. Now, again, this is present tense. This is hard to take. There are people who try to preach that, you know, after we become Christians, we become more progressively perfect. Well, I'll agree that that's the way it should be. As we gain knowledge in the Word should improve us. And in practice, it does. But you see, the further we go in God's Word, the more we recognize unrecognized failures in our life that have been there all the time. Now, for the individual who has lived a good Christian life and has properly progressed, things that you and I might overlook would be, in the words of Paul, extremely sinful to them. They see things in their lives, the little things that you and I might ignore, because they're so common to us, appear in their lives, and those little things are much more horrible to them. Again, it comes back to the basic factor that the closer you get to God, the more you receive of God's viewpoint, which again is there is no such thing as an insignificant sin. You and I like to excuse it and say it is. Why, a little white lie isn't so bad if it is designed to protect somebody. And God says a lie is sin. Sin is sin. Sin is exceedingly sinful. And a little white lie is exceedingly sinful. And, you know, the holy saint that's lived the life, that has studied the Word, has tried to live by it, has turned all that he can over to it, will recognize the little white lie as being exceedingly sinful. And it'll be much more to him than it might be to me today, in the stage that I am in today. So, this is what we need to recognize. It is true that from outward viewpoints, from what I can see in you, you should grow better in the Word of God. You should become closer to the image that God would have us be. That is to be expected. That's called Christian growth. But as you do, then the horror of sin in your life, if you're close to the Word, will come up and grip you. Now, the intent there is to be something of a goad in your life and to bring you into paths that God would have you in. Now, let's come back to Paul. Once again, things that I wouldn't do, I catch myself doing. And that I would not do, or that which I hate, that I do. Now, verse 16, if I do that which I would not, then I consent unto the law that it is good. But that's not right. That's not right. I can't make it right by agreeing to it. And I can't change the law. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. Now, that sounds like kind of getting myself off the hook. It's not me that's doing it. The devil made me do it. No, it's the sin that's in me. You need to recognize that sin is still there. You see, and Paul is saying, I've got it in me. I wish there was something more I could do about it, and I think we're going to come to a little bit of an answer here before we get done. It's the sin that dwells in me that gets me into trouble. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now, he's not talking about the whole man. He's not talking about body, spirit, and soul collectively, but he's talking about in the flesh, dwells no good thing in the flesh. This flesh is going to get him into trouble. He's in it. He knows it. He's trapped there for a little while. And for his good, too. Now, in my mind, the will is present. I'm conscious of it. But I don't know how to perform that which is good. I can't find it in myself to do it sometimes. Talk about witnessing. Now, really, I think if you were honest and you admit to it, maybe you didn't recognize it, but maybe you did. There was at least some little chance to witness this week. And you wanted to do it, but you couldn't open your mouth and do it. You wanted to do it, but you fumbled and you stumbled and you let the chance go by. That's a small thing. But that's what Paul's talking about here. Some of the things I should do, I just couldn't find it in me to do. The good that I would, I don't do it. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now he's just saying it over and over again. He keeps condemning himself. He's not talking about you and I now. He's talking about him. But I'm looking at the Word, and I see me. I'm not talking about you. All I'm asking you to do is to look at the Word. Do you see yourself here anywhere? If you don't, you're either very holy, and I need to get better acquainted with you, or you're not letting the Spirit of God talk to you. I don't know which. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Because, you see, I'm not living in the flesh anymore. You see, this is something he hasn't written in here. I wish he had, but I'm sure it's the intent. I'm living in the Spirit. Okay? I find that the law then, when I would do good, that I find then a law. Now, this is not a law of God, but a law working in him. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. Satan's right there whispering. The sin desires are there, leading me astray. For I would delight, or I do delight, present tense, in the law of God, after the inward man, way down deep spiritually. I love the Word. I love the intent of the Word. I even love the condemnation of sin in order that I might recognize it, repent of it, and come closer to God. But I see another law in my members. They're warring against the law of my mind. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my flesh. These hands, this mouth, these ears, they're slipping all the time. They're getting into things they shouldn't. And it's just getting me in trouble. And I'm not where I want to be in my spirit. Well, I'm a wretched man. I am. Now, who's going to deliver me out of this body of death, this corruption that I live in? Well, I'll give you an answer. I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord is the answer. Jesus Christ has already provided the salvation, the deliverance. Then, with a mind, with a deeper inner spirit, with what we call the heart today, I myself serve the law of God. But this flesh keeps getting into sin. Now, there's a war in us. And I think we have a good chance of winning if we recognize that. Too many people listen to a lie of Satan that says, well, I've become a Christian, and now I'm going to be perfect. There is no sin in me. I am a new person. Now, that's quoting Scripture. And it's right. I'm a new person. I can't sin anymore. I'm holy. I'm good. But you're trying to put yourself in the viewpoint of God. You're trying to get over behind the other side of the cross and look down through that blood. But you see, we're still here. God can look down through that blood. And he does see us in the righteousness of Christ. But Paul says, by the Spirit of God, that in him there is a war going on. The flesh is warring against his spirit. The deep things of God embedded in his spirit rebel at all that his flesh gets them into. Now, I don't think Paul was all that bad. I think if he were here and preaching, you'd think he was a pretty good man. If he was here, just sitting in the class, and you knew him, you'd think, there's a good man. I'd like to be like him. He's an example of what a Christian ought to be. And that's the way it should be. You see, if you can recognize this and see this for what it says, then it's much easier for the Spirit of God to work with your spirit and help you with this problem of the flesh. Now, chapter 8 goes further with the answer to the terrible problem that we see here. Just stating that Jesus Christ is the answer really isn't sufficient. And sometimes in our preaching we do that. We throw it out and expect everybody to grab it and go. It doesn't quite work that way. There's more. Now, I don't know if next Sunday night, which is the next time I'm going to preach, I will go to chapter 8. I may go to something totally different because I believe I want to bring the 8th chapter of the book of Romans on a Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning we have the Gideons here. We may, depending on how the Lord leads, have something totally different for next Sunday evening. That looks like it will give you 2 weeks to study the 8th chapter of Romans. And it may well be, if you take the time for 2 weeks to read the 8th chapter of Romans over and over again and let God talk to you, you won't need me to preach. Alright? You don't need a man. Let the Spirit of God open it up for you. See the answers that begin in the 8th chapter of Romans. Shall we bow our heads for closing prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You don't just reveal us as we are, show us the black, but that You provide an answer. We thank Thee that the answer is Jesus. It is in our fellowship with Thee through Him and the working of the Spirit in us. We pray that Your Spirit would go with us, that He would speak to us in the time that we have before we come back to study the Word together, that He would teach us, that He would open our minds. And Father, if what we've had tonight is a hard pill to take, we pray that You provide the water from the Word that will help us to swallow, that Thy Spirit would show us the truth of the matter that Paul is trying to impress upon our minds. We know the picture isn't as black as it would appear in print. We know that these things are in us, and we are in this war. We also know that the war is already won. We pray that we might win the battle in our lives. We pray now that You would go with us and You would bless us and lead and guide us. And then, Father, when it pleases Thee, draw us together in the time and the place of Thy choosing, that we might praise Thee and worship Thee and receive Thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name.